Meekness in the Crucible, Commentary for the September 3rd, 2022 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Numbers 12:3. In few other ways is the divide between those who are attached to this world and those who follow Christ toward a heavenly realm more starkly revealed than in their differing attitudes toward meekness. The world sees meekness as an undesirable trait, equating it with weakness. According to the American Heritage Dictionary, it derives from a Norse term meaning soft. This is not a word one would associate with the brutal Viking raids of the Middle Ages, so was likely viewed by them as a negative character flaw. Even in modern times, we find such a perspective often in the media, which has a penchant for portraying life as a Darwinian struggle for survival of the strongest, often interpreted as the one capable of treating others the most brutally. Not only is this the case in movies and television series, but it is also played out in real life internationally and shared on 24-hour news channels, where it becomes difficult to see a meaningful difference between the brutality taking place in real life and that inundating us as streaming entertainment. In 1972, the television series Kung Fu, starring David Carradine as Kwai Chang Kane, an errant practitioner of the martial art, seemed to offer a meeker, humbler way of dealing with adversity. But in the end, he ended up solving the problems of each episode by assaulting others. He just didn't use a gun to do it, as is common with much of American television. The position offered up by the media moguls seems to be that while nonviolence sounds very noble, it simply does not work in real life. This sentiment has been echoed by others many times in conversations I have had with them. So often, it almost seems ubiquitous. The conversation often goes like this. Why do you want to own a gun? Because if someone threatens me or my family, I need to be able to defend us. You would kill them? If necessary. What about trusting in God's protection? I believe God gave me the gun for protection. Despite Jesus stating that the meek shall inherit the earth, it seems his words have been paraphrased into, "Those with weapons will inherit the earth." Ever since the Battle of the Milvian Bridge, which enabled Constantine to rule over the Roman Empire, weapons have converted millions to an aggressive, violent, no-holds-barred Christianity. Those who became converts at the point of a sword then saw no disconnect between the pagan blood they shed or that of heretics and the passive submission of Jesus Christ. This is not only a departure from the compassion and grace of Christ, but also antithetical to the views of those who, rather than defend themselves and their families, went to martyrs' deaths in the Colosseum and other venues, being slain with weapons, set afire, torn by beasts, beheaded, and subjected to all manner of unspeakable horrors. Eventually, even the Christian Church, employing the same tactics as those earlier persecutors, found purpose in torturing and executing those who disagreed on points of dogma, claiming to be soldiers of Christ and wearing the cross as a symbol of their faith. They destroyed many during the Inquisition. We look back on those times as an aberration and see ourselves to be different, but our readiness to resort to weapons as a panacea for discord tells a different story. If we felt threatened in our person or family, especially if that threat was seen as non-Christian, we would not hesitate to end the threat quickly and violently. This would ensure our right and place to exist on the earth. So why did Jesus say that the meek would inherit the earth? Perhaps it is about choice. We have a choice between inheriting the earth as it is now through force of arms, or we can inherit the earth that it is to be when Jesus returns. The choice we make demonstrates to all how real one is to us over the other. If we believe the earth as it is now is to be our reward, then by all means take up the sword and claim all we can. But the message of the Bible, even during the violent, genocidal times of the Old Testament, has long been that there is something better to aspire to, something God alone can give. Religion has long been used to drive armies into battle, promising the assurance of a desirable afterlife. The Viking slain in battle was to be honored in the halls of Valhalla, while those not slain as warriors could only look forward to the cold hell of Niflheim. For Christians, those who died in battle in the Crusades to capture Jerusalem, they were promised many heavenly rewards. Both pagans and Christians coerced conversions through force. There are those today in several religions who believe that if we create a perfectionist utopia, even violently, we will find heaven here and now. This may constitute the greatest difference between the meekness of early Christianity and the bombastic posturing that passes for Christianity today. Early Christians made little claim to this world's goods, living and dying in the hope of a future reward. After a few centuries, and with the help of the power of Rome, this changed, and church leaders built ecclesiastical fiefdoms modeled after the secular imperial realm. Loyalty to a cleric and his espoused perspective became more important than loyalty to the teachings of Christ. Bishops became mini emperors, exercising autocratic rule over their domains. As earthly wealth and power grew, the incentive to leave it all for the sake of the gospel grew less and less. Congruently, the desire to protect those realms through the force of arms grew ever greater. Some, seeing the error, created religious orders that made a vow of poverty in this world's goods a central tenet of their dogma. But even then, they were a minority. If we look at Christianity as a whole, Jesus becomes a paradox. How can he be as violent as some believe him to be, yet gentle and humble as he declares himself to be? Why were people like Phineas said to be rewarded by God for their violent acts in the Old Testament? How then can Jesus humble death upon a rude cross, rather than resorting to violence against his accusers, be seen as a personification of God's character? If we were created in the image of God and are to aspire to the restoration of that image in us, which image is it? Can God fault us for killing others who we deem to be evil if he does the same? On the other hand, can we be faulted for not placing the safety of our families foremost when Jesus did not preserve the safety of those who followed him? Though we might wish to lean in the direction of judgment and severity of sentence when faced with this kind of dilemma, Ellen White cautioned, "It is better to err on the side of mercy than on the side of severity." While she wrote this in the context of school discipline, the principle applies generally. Failure to deal kindly and empathetically with others has caused great harm to the church and to those so treated. That failure derives from the idea, "I understand the truth, you do not, therefore you must be taught to be meek and humble before me." Such arrogance does not teach meekness. Instead, it teaches the exact opposite is expected of those in positions of spiritual leadership. Ellen White reproved this thinking many times in her writings. One of her foremost works confronting this type of behavior is Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings, where she calls repeatedly upon the teachings of Jesus to challenge the arrogant judgmentalism that Christians seem to fall prey to so easily. The world is a harsh place. In many cities in the United States, people are shot to death daily. Evil only seems to become bolder and bolder over time. Our leaders sometimes seem little more than gangsters, interested in building personal empires with those voting for them, hoping to profit from those empires. Some Christians even believe that God wants us to prosper from supporting those aspirations. But the words of Christ tell us that we are to minister to those who are struggling. The widow, the orphan, the sick, the prisoner, the homeless, and all those in need are to be the Christian's ministry. When we put our needs first, our safety first, our possessions first, even our families first, that cannot happen. It witnesses to either a failure to understand what meekness entails, or an outright rejection of the idea of meekness. We don't mind oppressing low-income workers with an impossible-to-live-on income if it means cheap hamburgers and french fries. We don't mind putting out portable outhouses for the homeless if it means we don't have to provide them shelter. We don't mind donating a turkey to the mission for Thanksgiving if we don't have to pay higher taxes to feed the hungry year-round. Jesus said to do for others what we would wish them to do for us. That is the real essence of meekness. It is what God did in the person of Jesus, lowering himself to our level so he could lift us up to where he created us to be. Thank you for listening to this podcast. You can find the footnotes, the scripture footnotes for this podcast, as well as the written version of this podcast, and many other commentaries at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.